Continuing this morning, May You Find the Light, our Advent sermon series. This morning we're going to be in the book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22 this morning. I want you to think about, what are you willing to wait for? What's something that you're willing to wait for? Maybe think about something that you've waited for in the past. I had a conversation with Serena this morning, and I know that Serena is waiting for something, because I'm going to share a story about our travels last year, and she is waiting to experience this again soon. So on our way back last January, Serena and I traveled to care for some missionaries overseas, and on our way back, we had a long layover in Japan. And if you're going to travel anywhere, go with Serena because she knows the best places to go and she plans it all and you just get to walk alongside. It was great. So we went to this restaurant. We had just a 12-hour layover?
Less.
Okay. And we had to travel between airports, so we had to leave the airport. But there was this restaurant that we needed to go to. So we went and we got there right as it opened and we were already waiting in line. And it felt like a little odd because you had to go downstairs. It was in the basement. And it was why are we waiting so long to get in here? And then I realized it when we got there because it's literally one counter. They serve eight people at a time. It's one counter and the kitchen. That's the entire restaurant. And so you go in, you eat, and then you leave and go back up the stairs. And when we left, there was a lot of people waiting. And they would be waiting quite a while because there's only eight people being served at a time. But the reason that lots of people would wait is because of how good this was. Serena threw this picture in this morning. But she didn't get a picture. She said she tried to take a picture of me when I first tasted this. This was a beef cutlet that you would cook. It was the greatest piece of meat I have ever tasted in my life. And so she tried to snap a picture of me with my eyes closed, just enjoying this beef. But this is the picture she got. But this beef cutlet was so incredible. And having tasted it, if I'm ever near where this place is again, I will wait many, many hours, if necessary, to eat this again. Because it was so glorious. So glorious. Longing for this. For something, longing for something is what Advent is all about. Our longing for something. Advent is about waiting in this time for God to show up in a mighty way as He has already done. What is it that we're longing for? We're longing for a place with no more tears. A place with no more death. A place with no more cancer, a place with no more terror, a place with no more suffering, a place with no more oppression, a place with no more racism, a place with no more violence, a place with no more heartache, a place with no more disappointment, no more worry, a place with no more darkness. Ultimately, a place with no more night. A place with no night. You see, Advent is about us celebrating the first coming of Jesus, the incarnation, when God takes on flesh to redeem us. In His life, His death, His resurrection, and His ascension. And it is also a place for us to learn what it is to long and to wait for the second coming of Jesus, for His return, for us to experience the new heavens and new earth. So how should we wait? What does it look like to wait? How do we build a holy longing for this place that we're waiting for, and what do we do while we wait for it? That's the goal for us today, this morning, is to build a holy longing for this place. Now, the answer of, like, what do we do while we wait for that, hopefully is going to come from us building a holy longing for the place. Because the primary way in which we know how to wait for this thing is to long for it more and more. Longing increasingly for it. Because once you've tasted the goodness of it, you will wait however long it takes to get it. Just like me, waiting probably for many years now before I taste that beef cutlet again. So we're going to look to the book of Revelation. These two chapters, Revelation 21 and 22, are among the things I return to most often in the Scriptures to build a holy longing for the place with no night. This is John. Again, all of the Advent things we've been looking at, we've actually been looking at John's writings in just a couple of different places, the Gospel of John, and then we were in 1 John, and now in Revelation, also written by John. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." And he also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life." This section starts with a sweeping view of the new heavens and new earth. And again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time looking at kind of how we understand the book of Revelation. We're going to kind of just look at the overview of this. If you have more questions about that, we preach through the whole book, so you can look at those things. But really, quick summary, John sees these increasingly specific, increasingly vivid images and visions of the same reality. He's seeing the same reality of the end of all things over and over again, right? It appears in the book of Revelation like the world ends multiple times because John's seeing these different visions of the end. And this vision focuses in on the redemption that comes and the new heavens and new earth that is given to the church. This new heavens and new earth. This reality in which there is no more death, no more pain, no more crying. Why is that? Well, because Jesus is present with his people, right? God will dwell with his people. He will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. He will do this glorious thing. All of the pain that you have experienced in life, all of the tears that you have cried, will be wiped from your eyes. Jesus knows all of the suffering that you experience, and he will come and he will personally meet with you, wipe every tear from your eye, and dwell with you for all eternity. The presence of Jesus is what is making all things new. He sees everything. He sees everything that is happening in the world today. He takes note of it, and he will fix it. Right? It's like, imagine walking around your home and taking note of every imperfection that needs to be fixed. Right? That's stressful. Everyone's like, "Oh no, I don't want to do that. What are you talking about?" Right? Taking a note of every imperfection, but not to make a list to demand some sort of perfection or to make a list that will overwhelm you, but to make a list that says, slowly I'm going to walk around and fix every single piece. It's what he is doing. One at a time, making it new. Redeeming and renewing. Right? He says to John, I am making all things new. I am making all things new. I am presently already at work in the world in making all things new. And eventually, this new reality of the new heavens and new earth in which perfection has come will be yours. He is already at work in making all things new. This is where we sit. We sit in this tension point between the reality that Jesus has already accomplished everything necessary for our salvation, and we sit waiting for this new reality in which we dwell together in the new heavens and new earth, in which Jesus makes his home with his people, and we sit in the middle of that. It's already accomplished, and yet we don't fully experience it. Right? What does Jesus say to John, right? He says, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He has accomplished everything. It is already finished. And yet he also says, I am making all things new. Right? You see, the tension is built into this thing that he has finished it. He's already accomplished it. And yet he is actively making all things new right now. And that's the same tension that we sit in. Our salvation has been accomplished, and yet we are waiting the full experience of that thing. This waiting, this already and not yet, it's like an already purchased reality that not yet fully experienced. Now, it's not like layover. You guys remember layover? That used to be a thing. Like, your parents would buy you a gift on layover. Layaway, sorry. Thank you. Whew. Man, really get the response there. Got that amen right there. Layaway. Yeah, that's right. That's right. What was that? Oh, nice, nice. Well done. Well done. The reality of that was you would pay for it, but then you'd have to pay more, and they would set it apart in the store, and then when it was all paid off, you could get it. That's not what we should think this tension of the already and not yet is like. It's already been purchased, but you don't yet have it, and you got to go pick it up, all these things. No, it's far more like Jesus has already purchased, and it is being constructed more and more. It's more like, hey, here is the greatest Lego set of all time. Let's build it together. We already got it. And let's build this thing together. And I know sometimes whole sections of it get knocked down and destroyed. That's okay. We'll fix it. Let's build it one piece at a time. You see, the settled confidence that we can have is the assurance that the curse will ultimately be reversed. Everything that Jesus has already accomplished gives us the assurance that any place in the world that is broken will be redeemed. Any place in the universe that has been affected by the fall, every single piece of that will be reversed. It will be redeemed. It will be made right. No, be redeemed, John. Made right. It's going to take a lot of time for some of us to be made right. Jesus has already accomplished the reality, and our settled assurance that it will happen gives us the boldness to work for good. while we wait. There's an essay by pastor and author Tish Harrison Warren. You should look it up. It's called Go Slow and Repair Things. She wrote it last, or 2024 on Election Day. It's very good. But she says this in it. I don't know how to solve the big problems of the world. I wish I did, but I don't. And I don't know how to repair a church in America that has become politically idolatrous and does not exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. But I know we can go slow and repair things. In the ways that we can. In the places where we dwell. In the institutions we inhabit. With the people around us. We can serve the needy and the disadvantaged in our cities and towns. We can seek faithfulness in our small local congregations. We can help form churches that are humble, accountable, and a radical alternative to the world, to both the political right and the political left. We can think and read deeply, learn from the saints who have gone before us, and teach and embody a more robustly biblical orthodox political theology. In our work, friendships, homes, and neighborhoods, we can take up the challenge of building something solid, slow, and enduring. Something that can witness to Jesus and his kingdom, a kingdom not captive to American politics in any way. You see, the reality is, sometimes when we are longing for this place, the new heavens and new earth, and we look around at the brokenness around us, what we do is say, Jesus, come fix it. And we want him to come fix it in a way that he hasn't necessarily promised to do. We want him to just zap it and fix it. Just get it over with. When actually what he's called for us to do is to be a part of making all things new as he works. In slow, long, painful, difficult, seemingly meaningless ways. Until Jesus ultimately builds the new reality. This slow, long, enduring, working to repair things is what we can do when we know the end of the story. You see, longing for this place, this new heavens and new earth, isn't about sitting back and waiting for Jesus to rescue us. And because the whole thing's going to get renewed, we can just keep our hands off and hide in a corner and wait for Jesus to fix it. No, it's about because we know that Jesus will ultimately fix everything, now we can be a part of that repair right now in 1,000 small ways. You know what that means? It means that everything that God has gifted you, your passions, your talents, your work, your children, your play, your relationships, your homes, your money, everything that God has given you, he's given you for a reason to be about the redemption of all things. You see, it's not just Christian things like sharing the gospel with people and praying for people and doing those things that are the things of the kingdom. It's actually everything about your life. Because God's not just redeeming the church, he's redeeming the whole cosmos. The whole universe he's redeeming. Which means he is using us in all of those small ways to be about repairing the way things are broken. And so, Advent is about us waiting for that reality and being a part of its accomplishment as Jesus works in and through us in the world. Going slow and repairing things. And we can do that because we have the confidence that Jesus has already finished it. He's already finished it. He's already accomplished it. And who has he accomplished it for? John goes on to say, all who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now, in the sweep of the book and of the whole Bible, that second group of people, that kind of sounds like us. Right? You read that list and you're like, uh-oh, the victorious will inherit this. But that section, that kind of sounds like us. Right? Didn't we just read last week that in John says in 1 John, those who say they have no sin are lying, which is also makes us a liar, which also makes us sinning again. Like, uh-oh, we're in trouble here. But remember the sweep of the book of Revelation and of the whole of the scriptures. This phrase, the victorious, is not the victorious as the ones who have conquered. It's the ones who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. The ones who have been redeemed by the conquering that Jesus does. It's not by their own moral goodness. It's by what Jesus has done in their place. This redemption that Jesus has accomplished. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, who when John sees him looks like a lamb who is standing as though he'd been slain. The victorious are those who have placed themselves under Jesus and said, I cannot accomplish this on my own. This place, this glorious new heavens and new earth, I, in my morality, am not worthy to be there. Only by the blood of Jesus can I be there. And what will this place be like? John goes on, one of the seven angels who held the seven bowls containing the seven last plagues came to and said to me, come with me, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. This is the place. The way in which we build this longing for the place is by actually engaging a sort of holy imagination in which we are imagining what will it be like when Jesus is present with his people. If we want to be about the work of the kingdom, about making all things new, about going slow and repairing the places that are broken, we need to know what we're longing for. So I want to ask you for a moment, as I read this next section, a couple of sections here, just to close your eyes and listen. Just close your eyes and listen and imagine this place that John describes. So he took me in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God and sparkled like a precious stone, like jasper as clear as crystal. The city wall was broad and high, with 12 gates guarded by 12 angels, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on the gates. There were 3 gates on each side, east, north, south, and west. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked to me held in his right hand a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates and its walls. When he measured it, he found it was a square as wide as it was long. In fact, its length and width and height were each 1,400 miles. Then he measured the walls and found them to be 216 feet thick, according to the human standard used by the angel. The wall was made of jasper, and the city was pure gold, as clear as glass. The wall of the city was built on foundation stones inlaid with 12 precious stones. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophas, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl, and the main street was pure gold as clear as glass. I saw no temple in the city, For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day, because there is no night there. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. Each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there. And His servants will worship Him, and they will see His face, and His name will be written on their foreheads. And there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. This glorious garden city. Imagine the most beautiful place you have ever been, and then it's better than that. John is just trying to describe in words that we can understand how glorious this is. He's picking out the most precious of metals and jewels to describe the beauty of this city. He describes it as the largest thing that you could possibly imagine descending out of heaven. And yet in the middle of this city is a garden in which the river of life flows. Crystal clear water to drink from. Medicine to heal the nations. A place with no curse. A place of healing. A place with no night. The city gates never close, because there's no need to close them, because there is no night there. Now, I don't know what that means in terms of like the physical reality of the sun and the moon and these and night and all those things. That's not what John's doing here, right? He's not giving us a scientific description of what the new heavens and new earth will be like. He's giving us a description of the reality that there is no need for night, because there is God's presence with us. That's right. Right, this whole series we've been looking at Jesus declaring that He is the light of the world. And Jesus is present to illuminate for us the glory of God. Right, our Advent reading this morning from the book of Hebrews talked about Jesus as the one who radiates the glory of God. He radiates the glory of God. Just as the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city and the Lamb is its light. The Lamb is the light of the glory of God. Right? Hebrews 1. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and He sustains everything by the mighty power of His command. When He had cleansed us from our sins, He sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. The glory of God is how we see rightly. And Jesus radiates the glory of God. So just as we are celebrating the reality of Jesus coming into the world, God taking on flesh, we are moving to a place in which Jesus, who is still embodied in flesh, forever embodied in flesh, resurrected, glorified flesh, is present with us and radiating the glory of God in a way that we can only imagine. A place in which all the good things of creation are present and none of the sin, none of the brokenness. Right? Imagine not only seeing the most beautiful place, but traveling to your favorite place with your favorite people and nothing going wrong. Something always goes wrong. Even the most glorious experiences we have in this life, there's always this sense of like, yeah, it's still tainted. There's still something missing. That will not be so in the new heavens and new earth. The most glorious experience and the most important piece of this is that Jesus is present with us. That He's right there. That's the reason it's glorious, is because Jesus is present to be with His people. And this is how we see Jesus making all things new in the world, displaying more and more of His glory. Seeing more and more of God's glory is how we experience Jesus making all things new. And so, for us to experience that more and more, to experience Jesus' glory more and more, we go slow and repair things while we wait for this glorious reality to happen. Everything that has been affected by the fall is a place for us to go and be a part of repair. Right? You see, the curse didn't just affect our souls. It's not just souls needing to be whisked out of the earth and go to heaven. No, the scriptures don't have this breakdown of body and soul where one can be saved and the other doesn't matter. Body and soul is to be together. We are embodied. And so redemption needs to apply to both. Yes, we proclaim the gospel and talk about repentance and the need for forgiveness from sin and that Jesus is the only way. And we need to tell people about the reality that sin and the curse affect everything. Bodies, minds, environments, systems, structures. And that the redemption that Jesus offers also affects everything. That Jesus is making all things new. Which means my work matters, my passions matter, my talents, my money, my relationships, my time, all of it is used to push back the darkness. All of it is used to shine more and more of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. All of it is the way that Jesus is making all things new. So in the midst of Advent, yes, we're waiting. We're waiting for that glorious day, which means we're going to lament and long and experience sadness and difficulty. But we're also going to hope. We're also going to build and pursue this repair of all things. Because we're waiting for Jesus to come and to finally give us the new heavens and new earth. Look, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are all those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. Outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idol worshippers, and all those who love to live a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give this message for the churches. I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I am the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. So if you are here this morning and you are longing for a place with no nights and no suffering, come and drink deeply from the water of life. Come and drink deeply from Jesus. Come and experience some of what it will be like in the new heavens and new earth, because there is no night there, because the glory of Jesus is present, and you get some of that right now. You get to come near to Jesus to have a taste of it. And it's just a taste. It will be even more glorious than you can imagine. So come and dream. And let's wait together as Jesus makes all things new. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you now knowing that we are not sufficient for these things. This glorious reality of the new heavens and new earth is far more glorious than we can ask or imagine. Jesus, would you forgive us for the ways in which while we wait, we get impatient and run to lesser things? Would you build in us a holy longing for that place with no nights? And while we wait, would we go slow and repair things in the world? Would we come alongside the places in which you are working to redeem and to renew and to affect every place that has been affected by the fall? Would we be about redeeming as you, Jesus, do the work of redemption? Jesus, would you gain all glory and honor as we worship you? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.